Brian Miller here, Director of Evangelization and Discipleship at the Archdiocese of St. Louis, and your host of the Go and Make podcast. Really excited for this week's episode with Father Don Anstetter. He's the Director of Worship at Kenrick Glennon Seminary. Teaches guys about liturgy and how to celebrate Mass and all the fun things. You'll hear all that from him. And we're talking about what is the role of liturgy in evangelization. It's actually a really interesting and great conversation. Can't wait for you to hear it and get into that with him this week. As always, please like and subscribe to the podcast in your podcast app. Give us 5 stars. Hopefully you think we're worth 5 stars, but it helps people find the podcast. Giving those positive reviews goes a long way. And it makes me feel better about myself and helps me sleep well at night. So if you want to help me sleep well and feel good about myself, give us 5 stars, leave us a review. That'd be great. Also, shoot us your thoughts at evangelization@archstl.org. We're going to do some episodes coming up here soon where we do Q&A. So we're going to answer questions that you all have about evangelization. We'll get Father Chris Martin sitting down with us, and we're going to rapid fire and go through some of those different questions we've gotten over the last few weeks and months that we've been doing this podcast. Thank you again for your support, and go ahead and be a good evangelist and share this podcast with a friend or someone in your parish and help us grow the audience of Go and Make as we continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ here in the Archdiocese of St. Louis. Welcome to Go and Make from the Archdiocese of St. Louis, equipping you to live the great commission of Jesus Christ to go and make disciples of all nations. Welcome back to the Go and Make podcast. We are really excited this week for a topic that can get interesting sometimes in the life of the church. We're going to talk a little bit about liturgy and evangelization. And if you know anything about the Catholic world, that is something, it's like the third rail of American Catholicism. You know, you touch it and you die. Or it gets very divisive very quickly. But I think it's really an important thing to understand as we go out and try to evangelize and understand what we're trying to bring people back into, this mystery, this fullness of life in Christ that has to lead to the liturgy and lead to the Mass. But sometimes that leads us to developing an interesting relationship with the Mass when we're trying to bring people back to Mass and we don't know exactly how to use Mass, and Mass is not always for beginners. So we'll get into all that today. I'm really excited for that conversation. And our guest today is Father Don Anstetter. Father, welcome to the show.
Thanks a lot, Brian. It's great to be here.
Now, you have a few jobs, I think, at the diocese, right? Or at the seminary in particular. Can you tell us what your assignment is right now and why you're the perfect guest for this episode?
Perfect, I don't know. But I am the Director of Worship at Kenrick Glennon Seminary. So I oversee the liturgies and the liturgical formation of seminarians there. I teach some classes in liturgy and sacraments. And then I'm also in charge of all of the brand new seminarians. All of the college freshmen and sophomores have to come through me, so I get to form all the 18-year-olds.
Mold them.
It's quite the privilege, actually.
Yeah, it's fun. Yeah, they're excited. They're zealous in a good way. They're committed. And you got to figure out how to channel that into what it looks like to eventually maybe be a priest.
Absolutely.
Right?
So it's fun. I get to work with them on the front end when they first arrive, and then I work with them. I'm doing Mass practicum with the deacons right now, so teaching them how to actually celebrate Mass. So it's
right. So saying, you know, some of the words probably, but all the words when they practice.
Yeah, we call it a dry Mass or something. Yeah. So we do. Yeah, they say all the words, but they're not priests yet, so
they're not,
it doesn't actually change the bread
quite
into
the same
anything
thing.
Or the wine.
Yeah, it's kind of wild.
Yeah, it's fun to watch them do that though.
I will never forget when I was an intern in college. I worked at St. Meinrad. Okay. They have a youth liturgical leadership program internship I did. Mm-hmm. And the second summer I was there, the priest who was newly assigned to help run the program was a newly ordained priest. And we all showed up as interns, and it was the day after his ordination, and we all got to go to his first Mass. And someone I had never met before, this monk, and just the intensity of his first Mass. It was a very small setting. It wasn't a big public invite thing like you see for a lot of new Masses ordinations. It was like 35 people in a room, all these interns. He did his first Mass for us. And just this beautiful just intensity and love of the Eucharist. And again, I'm sure he had said the words before and done the practice and done the practicum, but it was this beautiful just outpouring of like this time it counts and this time it's real. And there is something imparted with the gift of holy orders that makes the Eucharist different when you celebrate it. So it was really cool.
It feels like an upper room moment.
Yeah, it really was. It was really beautiful. So, but we're not here to talk about that. We're here to talk about many other things. But the first question we always ask our guests on the show is just tell us about your faith life a little bit. Tell us about how you were evangelized, how you fell in love with Jesus.
Yeah. So I grew up, the first part of the story is pretty typical as far as I'm a cradle Catholic, come from a wonderful family. And so my parents are the ones who passed on the faith to me and also my grandparents on both sides of my family shared that with me and then sent me to Catholic schools, Catholic high school, John F. Kennedy Catholic High School of happy memory.
R.I.P.
R.I.P. But through the theology classes in grade school and high school and campus ministry and different opportunities, just different religion teachers, different priests at the parish. I grew up in St. Joe's Manchester. All had a real deep impact on me and shaping my life, but mostly it was in the family. We grew up praying the rosary together and just always knew that the faith was important. It was just sort of in the air that I breathed. So that was how I was brought up. In the midst of that is how I sort of discerned my vocation. My grandma always made sure I knew that the priesthood was an option.
Yeah.
And she introduced me to Eucharistic adoration way back when that was not really a thing, very common thing around St. Louis. And so that had a huge impact when I would show up in go with grandma in second grade for her holy hour. I'd be in second grade and have my duffel bag full of prayer books and rosaries and Bibles, because an hour is a very long time when
you're in second grade,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. But just that had a huge impact on me. And so Eucharistic adoration really became a theme in my prayer life where I would keep going back to that. We started that at my home parish when I was in about eighth grade and perpetual adoration. And so it just became a place of refuge when I had questions, difficulties, was discerning priesthood. I would go back to adoration, and that's really what solidified my faith.
Yeah, Cardinal Regali, when he was here in the late 90s, really made a huge push for as many parishes as possible to get these Eucharistic adoration chapels. And I think people outside of St. Louis in St. Louis don't always realize how much of a gift it is, that it's not normal that there are so many parishes here that have these beautiful adoration chapels and that 24-hour adoration is available within a 5 or 10 minute drive probably for most people. It's pretty amazing.
Easy to take that for granted.
Yeah, but it really can have a huge impact on that witness and that mission and diving in deeper. So then how did you discern your priesthood then? What was kind of the next step there?
Yeah, so that was an idea that had been implanted in the back of my mind when I was pretty young, again, with grandma just saying, oh, you're keeping your options open, making sure that I knew that was the priesthood was a possibility. And so that was when I was real little, I wanted to either be an astronaut or a priest. And then it was a recurring thing that it would fade away. But then about eighth grade, I remember at the day of my confirmation, kneeling in the pew after I'd been confirmed and just being convicted, I'm supposed to be a priest. Well, then I went to high school and forgot about that for a while and did the normal high school thing. And then when it was time to think about college, it was, this priesthood thing hasn't really gone away. It's coming back. And so I took that, started to take that a little more seriously, started to pray about it, talked to some priests and some people and come and see at the seminary. And before I knew it, I was convicted. Oh, I'm supposed to enter seminary right out of high school.
Now. Yeah. That's wild.
So that was, 2004 I entered. And yeah. And in so many ways, though, that's just the beginning, both for my, just for my journey as a disciple and my own conversion. That was, took many years of seminary and now many years of priesthood to actually just continue to fall in love with Jesus, learn how to pray. That's something that I don't think I knew until I was ordained for several years at least.
Wow.
Still learning.
I mean, they teach it some, of course.
Yeah, of course.
They teach
no, I know the, yeah,
techniques,
I know the
and
basics
models
and things.
And all the Lectio, Ignatian, all the but to really like own it in a different way.
And just, yeah. And now I can't imagine life without it. it's just shapes me so deeply.
Yeah, I think that's an important kind of point just to pause on to think about in evangelization work. You know, we have our initial conversion. A lot of people can point to their mountaintop moment, whether it was a Steubenville retreat or an Axe retreat, or you know, Dave Baranowski always talks about he met Jesus at the 14th station of the cross at the White House for the first time, you know, and he was around enough to want to go on a silent retreat, or sometimes we're doing these different things, and we have that big moment where we realize something's missing and we say yes. But then there's all these deeper conversions where that's what discipleship is. It's that path of just continuing to stay close to Jesus and to say yes. And that, you know, I think one of the things that we don't think about often enough is just, you know, what is the Lord, how is he calling me deeper and where is he calling me next? And that really that idea of mental prayer and real union with the Lord, like sometimes prayer can become a chore and we can check the box, or, you know, it's just like we're trying to get something out of it, or it's very transactional. But really a life of discipleship and continuing to be evangelized happens through just continuing union with Christ. And the liturgy, obviously, we're going to talk about is a great way to do that. And
nice segue.
Kind of the best place to do that, you know? And, but I think as we talk about evangelization, we have to go out and evangelize and bring people who aren't at Mass deeper into a relationship with Christ and bring them to Mass and to the church. But also everybody who's sitting there in the pews needs to be evangelized as well. And the church always talks about that the church that seeks to evangelize must first herself be evangelized. We all have work to do, and there's always a deeper call there too. So as we think about liturgy in particular in this episode, I think we want to think about kind of both sides of that. Of how do we bring people in to experience the Mass maybe for the first time or for the first time in a while? But also how do we open up within the people who are there in the pews maybe a deeper understanding of who Jesus is and what he wants for their lives and where his grace can really work in their lives. And I think the more we can think about kind of both sides of that, I think it's a really helpful kind of way to approach our conversation on liturgy.
Absolutely.
So in the Catechism, it talks about the liturgy. I'm just going to pull it out in here. You know, sometimes I whip out my quotes from memory. And this is when I get right probably 75% of the time when I try and quote it. But
it's better than I can do.
Well, you know, it's one of those, like, I read it one time in a different book quoting the Catechism, and it hit me and it struck me to the core. And I was like, this is really important for the work that we're doing. And I kind of got obsessed with it, you know? Yep. So I've been diving in on it. But it's Catechism paragraph 1072, and it says this. It says, "The sacred liturgy does not exhaust the entire activity of the church. It must be preceded by evangelization, faith, and conversion. It can then produce its fruits in the lives of the faithful, new life in the Spirit, involvement in the mission of the church, and service to her unity." And it's that last part I always screw up, so I want to make sure I got it, because I think that's really, really important. And I think that, you know, we think about evangelization, people always want to, you know, they want to do a Catholics Come Home kind of program. They want to put commercials on TV and do a big Mass campaign and just try to get everyone who's ever left the church back to Mass. And, you know, I'm sure people who listen to this podcast weekly or regularly are going to get tired of me giving the example of Catholics Come Home as insufficient. Mm. But it wasn't that it was bad. It's just that it was insufficient. It just wasn't quite enough. Because we invited people back and we reminded them why they left, or because they didn't understand what the Mass was, what the Eucharist was. They didn't understand in their lives just what it could actually do and what it could mean. So that evangelization is so much more than a Mass attendance program. We can talk about leading indicators and lagging indicators in the church. And Mass attendance is one of those where it's a little bit of a lagging indicator. If we've done our other work, eventually that will show up in people attending Mass more regularly. So I think that as we think about the Eucharist and liturgy and what it is and what it isn't, sometimes we can try to make the Mass something where we are inviting people back and we want to change the Mass to make it more welcoming for the newcomer, or because it is confusing if you've never been or things like that.
Certainly.
So maybe can we just start by, can you tell us what is liturgy and then what is the Mass? What is Eucharist? Can you just explain that for us a little bit? So I think as we start to think about evangelization and how we dive into that, we understand it more properly.
Yeah. So there's so many different ways that
this is like a whole semester course, by the way.
Yeah,
right?
Let me pull out the course notes.
Sorry.
No, so there's a lot of different directions you can approach this from. Here's what I find most helpful, because I think it pulls together the different aspects that you just brought up from the catechism, the evangelization, the faith, the catechesis, that is crystallized in the liturgy and then leads back into mission, to preaching the gospel, et cetera. And I think the best way to think about this is all in terms of friendship. For me, it just all comes back to friendship, that the Lord desperately desires friendship with us. And he's offered it to us, and we've screwed up that relationship, but he's offered it to us again, we've screwed it up again, and he keeps offering, and we keep doing our best, but failing, and he sends us Jesus Christ, his son, to show us how to do it, and to invite us into his perfect friendship with his Father. And this just goes on, and this is the shape of salvation history. God offering his friendship, us stumbling and falling, and then him picking us up and showing us the right way. And this just goes back and forth, and this goes on and on, but he continues to draw us closer and deeper. And so in the liturgy, the Lord is giving us the arena for friendship. Just like any friendship, you have to spend time with your friend. You have to have a meal with them. You have to catch up and share what's on your heart. You have to apologize when there's been hurt feelings. These are so basic to our human experience. And God knows that because he made us. And so the liturgy is the arena for that same friendship, but with him. And so it is the place where we spend time with him, where we speak to him, where we hear him speak to us. It is the place where we say we're sorry in the confessional, which is a liturgy, and we receive his forgiveness. It's the place where we share a meal, where he feeds us with his own body and blood, where we can be with him. And it's where we then share our hearts with him. We bring to him everything that we are, and that's at the heart of it all is what do we owe God? And that sometimes that sense of owing or duty can feel lifeless, but really it's like, what do I owe my parents for all of the great things they have given me? It's not a drag for me to have to spend time with them or love them or support them. And so what do I owe God? I owe him my love, my adoration, the glory that's due to him, my thanksgiving. And so the liturgy is just the arena for all of that to take place. And it happens through things that we can see, taste, touch, feel, because as human beings, we need that. We need the sensible things both to show us what we should be doing and to inflame our hearts to that gratitude, to that adoration, to that petition, asking God for what we need. And at the same time, those physical things, the bread and wine, the pouring of water, the laying on of hands also express those things that are in our heart towards God. So in a nutshell, how about that?
Yeah, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. And I think it's important, you made an important distinction there too, as you're talking about other sacraments and other liturgical acts outside of the Mass. Mm-hmm. So first of all, when we talk about liturgy, it's bigger than just our experience of the Mass, right?
Absolutely. So when we talk about the liturgy, we're talking about all of these different rites that the church gives us. So the seven sacraments are at the heart of that. The Mass is at the heart of the seven sacraments. But then from there, think of it as sort of radiating circles. You have the Mass. Around the Mass, you have the other six sacraments. Around that, you have other liturgies, like the Liturgy of the Hours, which is praying the Psalms and Scripture of the Church in praise of God and seeking his petition. And then we have all these other things as well. You have funerals, you have exorcisms, you have blessings, consecrations, these other realities, adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, that are liturgies of the Church that all sort of radiate out from the heart, which is the Eucharist.
Yeah, and the liturgy, you know, the word liturgy literally means the work of the people, right? Or some kind of variation mm-hmm. of that. And I think that's really important too, because it's not a passive thing on the part of the Catholic who's participating in it.
That's right. So, and that phrase, it's a great phrase, but it can also be a little misleading. It's the work of the people, but it can also be the work for the people.
Yeah.
So it's God, because God is always the one taking the initiative with the liturgy. He's always taking the first step. And it's always our then response to him. And so absolutely, it's a cooperation. We're working with God, but he's always the one doing the heavy lifting. And so he gives us this. He reveals this to us. It's a gift that we receive through Jesus Christ, in which we participate through our lifting up our hearts, through the words we say, through standing and sitting and kneeling in, at Mass, making the responses, singing the songs, receiving the Eucharist, going to confession. We always have an active part that we play in the work that God is doing for us on our behalf.
And that's really important, and that it's also, it's inherently communal. It's communal between me and the Lord, of course, but it's also inherently communal amongst the people who are there together, and that liturgy is not a private act, right? There's something about communion that draws us together closer to God, I think sometimes we think of liturgy or Mass especially as just like, it's just my moment with Jesus. I want to go to Mass to get something out of it and to draw close to my own union with God. But and while that's certainly, there's an element of that that's true, there's actually something more going on there in terms of the way that the grace is working in terms of our community, and that communion always leads to mission externally to the world. And I love the way that JP2 talks about that in his document on the Lady, that these communion and mission really feed one another and send us out on mission. But I think it's just really important to think about it too, because it's not just my experience of the Mass or my experience of the liturgy isn't the whole thing. You know, my own experience of the music or the homily or whatever, And this is where people, I think, sometimes go wrong in terms of evangelization and wanting to alter the liturgy. I know one time I heard a musician who, you know, great heart and maybe not well-formed religious. This is probably 25 years ago, too. So this is like I was in high school. He's like, you know, the Gloria's cool and all, but it's kind of clunky, you know? which, you know, there's a lot of musical settings of the Gloria that are pretty clunky, and it's a lot of words and it's hard to get right. And he goes, I just think we should replace the Gloria with like four praise and worship songs, you know? And that stuck with me, of course, because it's a terrible idea. No, but it kind of misses the point of like, it's not just me expressing in my heart to God, you know, this beautiful moment of intimacy in prayer, but it's actually something bigger than that.
Yeah. One of the amazing things about the liturgy is that what's happening as we participate in the liturgy, as we receive God's blessing through the liturgy at the high point in the receiving the Eucharist, is that we are being transformed. That we are being transformed, and we're being transformed into Jesus. So as we're being transformed into him, that the liturgy is what's making the body of Christ. I mean, think about just from baptism. We are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. We become, through baptism, members of the body of Christ. And that's not just a nice analogy, but there's something so real about that. That we are part of Jesus, and therefore we're part of one another. And so when we celebrate the liturgy, we never do so individually. But actually, even when I go to confession, and I go to confession too, but even when I go to confession, the whole church, the whole body of Christ is involved in that liturgy, because it has an effect on everybody. Because I'm being reconciled to God, there's a healing that's taking place. And even though that's only happening maybe right there in physically speaking, between the priest and the penitent, that has an effect on the whole church. And so that is so important to remember, that the liturgy is not just about me and God, but it brings in the whole family. It brings in the whole body of Christ. And in a society where it's very easy to get isolated, my entertainment on my phone, on my computer, I do my thing, the liturgy is drawing us into this community and this communion, this family so important today.
Yeah, I mean, gosh, there's like 17 different directions I could go off of what yes. you just said. So we have a hard time keeping this one like on time and on topic. Yeah.
That's your job.
It's all going to be on topic. I know, it's you know, some days it goes better than others. I'm always like, oh, we're shooting for 30 minutes. And then it's like an hour later, we're recording and we're going strong. But if it's a good conversation, why break it up, you know?
I hope we can always feel the same way.
We can always, yeah, that's right, yeah. The stats show the listenership just goes down. You know, sorry, I guess we got off topic. No, But we can always have you back for more if there's more to talk about too, right? Or we, I guess we could share the love with some other liturgists out there too. But see, I had so many places I want to go and now I forget all of them. No, but I think there's a real important thing about discipleship versus consumerism. Like you said, like we're just endless scroll on our phone or trying to look for the next thing. And discipleship is actually something different than that. And there's an important part about liturgy where it's not my own personal preference and what I get out of it necessarily, that it is actually fundamentally something different. And sometimes when we have these liturgy wars that may or may not exist in the church sometimes.
don't tell anyone.
That's right, exactly. If we don't talk about it, maybe those go away, you know. But sometimes we have that and everyone's trying to impose their personal preference on the broader church. I think that's kind of a slightly dysfunctional view of the liturgy.
Yeah, yeah. So this is where I think it's just helpful to take a step back before we delve into the details of should it be Latin? Should it be English? Should it be chant? Should it be praise and
which
worship?
Which direction should the priest face?
Oh my gosh. Right? And I mean, it's endless. It's endless and everybody has an opinion.
We got strong opinions.
Absolutely. But let's back up a little bit and go back to that friendship thing. Like if this is about friendship with God, then okay. I think we can all agree on that. This is about love. Like this is God's greatest expression of love to the human race is giving himself to us in the Eucharist, which is the sacrament of Jesus offering his body and blood on the cross for our salvation. So let's stay grounded in that reality and when we stay there, then we realize that the whole liturgy is received. It is something that it is a gift. It is a gift that is received. So the word tradition, traditio, comes from the Latin traditio, which means handed on. The liturgy is handed on to us. St. Paul talks about, I hand on to you what I first received. And so the liturgy is something that we are receiving. And so in its core, in its basic structure, it's something that is the same always and everywhere. And we receive that as a gift. And so if we keep that in mind, then this is a gift that we can receive with reverence and appreciate that before we get into the details of my preference for this, that, or the other thing. Now, those details are also incredibly important, and I never want to minimize that.
Sure, yeah.
That absolutely, we want a beautiful liturgy because that draws our hearts to God in gratitude for this gift that he has given us. And the nature of the liturgy itself, because it is the sacramental presentation of Jesus and his sacrifice, it's the most beautiful reality that there is. And so the way we celebrate it ought to match that. And so we want to have the most beautiful things, the most beautiful music, the most beautiful vestments and churches that we can. There's a lot of room in that. And that's the other great part about the liturgy is that it's this gift that allows of a great variety and a great difference depending on culture, time, place. There's the liturgies of the East, which are way different from the Roman Catholic liturgies.
Yeah, right.
And then within the Roman Catholic, there's so many different expressions. And we need all of those to express the fullness of the mystery. Because the mystery of God's love for us and the mystery of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection just explodes any single manifestation. It's so multifaceted and beautiful that we need all of these different ways, and we can do that through different types of music and different languages and different ordinary or extraordinary form. That excites me. Rather than letting that be divisive, can we let that excite us? This is a different glimpse of the same mystery that I'd never seen before. It's a different angle on the same reality. I find it exciting.
It is exciting. Yeah. The differences and the details do matter. You know, I think of there's a great scene in The West Wing where they're out campaigning and you get these little girls and they've got a sign that says, it doesn't matter who you vote for, just vote. And the campaign manager, Will Bailey, comes back and says, I think it does matter who you vote for. So how about we change and say, no matter who you vote for, vote. Like the details do matter. We want to do liturgy well, and we want to do it in a way that honors also what the church asks of us too. And I think that, you know, there's a growing movement, right? In a good way, it's, you know, the say the black, do the red, right? Or did I have that backwards?
Say the black, do the red. You got it right.
Okay, I got it right. Okay. Yeah. Woo. Because a liturgist I am not, which is why we brought one in, you know. But that idea of tradition and the handing on from the church, like the church, like whatever the church permits is okay. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a really important thing to think about in those liturgy battles and liturgy wars. Yeah. Like there, you know, if the church has said it's okay, or this is what the church is asking us to do, that's what we want to do. And I think there's a really beautiful thing about that handing on, and that when we do what the church has handed on to us and what's been given to us in the liturgy, then this connects us with thousands of years of history and tradition in the church, and to trust that the Holy Spirit is moving in the church in a really beautiful and profound way and has a plan for the church. Like there's something about, again, about like losing yourself individually in a way that unites you to God in a way that, and to the broader community that is really, it's really important, because it's not just, something I talk about a lot here too. It's not just tribalism. It's not me just trying to impose my will or my view or my way on someone to get them to be Catholic so I have more people in my club, but we're talking about eternal life. You're talking about life in Christ, and to connect someone to that idea of deification and uniting yourself and not just becoming more Christ-like to the world, but becoming literally Christ to the world. And that's a real difference, I think. It doesn't just make us a little bit better, a little bit nicer, but we're actually taking on Christ's nature. And when we do that, then we also have to take on his mission. And that, you know, the Eucharist is talked about as the source and summit of the Christian life, where everything flows from, but also leads back to. And I think that's a really important thing about why liturgy is not optional and doing liturgy well is not optional. But in evangelization world, it's not a mass attendance program, but gosh, if our mass attendance doesn't go up as a fruit of evangelization, then we're fundamentally missing something about the orientation of our evangelization.
Yeah, no, that's, I love that, the sort of a creative tension between what you said, that the liturgy as the source and summit of the life of the church, and at the same time, the liturgy does not exhaust the activity of the church.
Yeah.
And so we have to have both these things that, yeah, it's something that inspires us, fuels us, sends us out on mission, but also brings us back, to the heart. And so that, yeah, that back and forth. Yeah. It's just an awesome dynamic, I think.
When we think about kind of our evangelization paradigm, building a path of discipleship in the archdiocese here, and it's kind of a lot of language all over the church. We didn't invent the path of discipleship language, but we talk about pre-evangelization, like the thresholds of conversion and all the things, all the work and things we have to do before we bring someone to Mass, you know, and it's earning trust and having those conversations and maybe helping them overcome some of the obstacles about what they think about the Catholic Church or they know about the Catholic Church. And then they can encounter Christ in a new and profound and radical way. But sometimes there's a lot of human work that has to be done before we bring someone to church. So to go to the, you know, your pagan friend and say, hey, come with me to Mass. I want you to be Catholic. Like that oftentimes doesn't work. Now there are a handful of circumstances and miraculous things where someone sees the Eucharist and has this beautiful just faith, you know, and they understand in a way that surpasses human understanding. There's a divine gift and a grace there. But for most people, that's not how it works. And really, you can talk about this, but in the life of the church, in RCIA, like we kick people out of Mass to go learn more about who God is before they actually enter fully into that mystery.
Yeah. Yeah. That's an awesome image to use, that during that process, the RCIA, right, of Christian initiation of adults, as these people have said, I want to become Catholic. And so there's this ancient practice that we've sort of brought back, which is, okay, come to the liturgy of the word, the first part of Mass, hear the word explained and taught. But then before we get to the liturgy of the Eucharist, we're going to send you out to continue that catechesis, that formation, until you've been baptized, in which case, and then you're a member, fully initiated member, and receive the, be there for the liturgy of the Eucharist, receive the Eucharist. So that's a great image for this work of evangelization or pre-evangelization, where we're building the relationships, this works both for those who have yet to encounter Christ or the church, and also those who are already in the pews but have yet to encounter Christ know him, to be evangelized, which is the part of falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus, that's the most effective evangelization plan, program, period. Fall in love with Jesus and share that love with others. And that's what is... that's made concrete through the teachings of the church, through scripture and through the liturgy and through service to the poor and all of these other mission-based things as well, but fall in love with Jesus. And that's where this prayer, and I mentioned before that I didn't really learn how to pray until long into my priesthood. And now that is just the engine that drives everything I do now. And if I can invite someone into that, share my friendship with Jesus with someone else, that's the greatest joy in my life, to be able to share that. And we can do that in so many different ways. We can do that by, I can give my own witness, my own experience. I can share the scriptures with that person and invite them to discover Jesus in his inspired word. I can invite that person to a community of people who love Jesus. And then that can build up to, hey, you know where we encounter him in an even more special way? Now let's talk about going to Mass. Now let's talk about what the sacraments are. We don't have to start at 10. We can start at 1 and build our way up. So,
well, thank goodness for that, or else I would have never gotten started. That's what it starts with. It starts with people just in genuine Christian friendship. Just again, the human reflects the divine too. So we have these just natural friendships in our lives as we go and draw near to people, and people invested in me and drew near to me, then I started to want what they had. And I saw what they had, and I saw that it was rooted in a love of scripture and a love of the Eucharist. And I think this is why, you know, right now in the U.S. church especially, we have this Eucharistic revival going on, because we can talk about evangelization as our top priority. It's what we're trying to do. And I always, laughed. The U.S. bishops have this great evangelization plan that they launched in 1992 called Go and Make Disciples. It was a strategic plan for evangelization, and it was, the top priority. And so now we're here in the Archdiocese of St. Louis, and we're saying, evangelization, all things new, is our top priority. And it is, but it also has been for a long time. But in the wisdom of the church, I think right now too, they're calling us to this revival, because there's a recognition that until we get the Eucharist right, until we understand the Eucharist a little bit differently, it's not just in like an intellectual ascent of understanding the Eucharist either, until we really become a Eucharistic church, we're actually not going to be fully the evangelical church and the church on mission that Christ is calling us to be.
Yeah, that's the renewal of the Eucharistic faith. And this goes back to that source and summit verse, does not exhaust the activity of the church. The Eucharist is the source and summit of the life of the church. It is Jesus Christ. It is his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And so to renew our faith in that reality is paramount. I mean, it is that is going to inspire so many. And so if we get that right, so it's a chicken and the egg, right? Okay, yes, get that right, and then evangelization will happen. Okay, yes, but also let's evangelize and start drawing people and to the Eucharist. And so it's
a false dichotomy. You can't separate it. It's a false dichotomy, right? And evangelization in the modern world, Paul VI talks about, evangelization is the church's deepest identity. So what does that mean? It means the church exists to evangelize, and what does that mean? It means, and then he goes on and says, to be the channel of the gift of grace to the world in her Eucharistic mission. It's basically what he goes on to say. And it's, I think that's really, that's it. It's like everything we do, all the teaching and the catechesis and the service and the mission, all of that is evangelization work. I often say, like, I should be out of a job. Like, there should be no director of evangelization at a parish or a diocese, because it's literally the mission of why we exist and what we do. So how is my job? This is not good. I'm talking myself out of it here, but how is my job to be the director of evangelization when that's everyone's job? Now, it's my job to be annoying about it to people and to remind people and to connect all the little things and the little pieces of the puzzle and the big things too, to the main thing and the main mission of the church, which is to convert sinners, you know, and hand up me first, you know. But that's the mission of what it is. So when we do that through the power of the gospel, as it talks about in that document, and I love this too, that in that same document, it goes on paragraph 18, it talks about the mission of the church is to renew every strata of humanity with the gospel message. And this is actually the impetus of the name All Things New. It comes from that verse in Revelation, but it's quoted here too. And only through like fullness of life in Christ can we actually do that. And we're not going to be able to experience that fully until we continue to receive the graces that God is offering us through the Eucharist and through the liturgy. Mm-hmm. It's pretty cool.
It is very cool. It is very cool. It reminds me, yeah, you're talking about I should be out of a job. It kind of reminds me of the, you know, if St. Paul says, you know, pray always, or, you know, pray without ceasing. And well, then it's one of these where, well, so sometimes I have to pray my rosary or pray the liturgy of the hours or pray to, because I'm praying always. Well, you can't pray sometimes if you don't pray, or you can't pray always if you don't pray sometimes.
Yes, exactly. You know,
and
right.
So this
yes.
sense, and so it reminds me just of, okay, yeah, we're all supposed to be evangelists, but we can't all do it if we don't have someone to kind of show us. And so just that, yeah, I don't know.
So I can keep my job.
You can keep your job. I'm just affirming you in your job.
I appreciate that. Yeah. Well, I think this is a great starting point for our conversation on liturgy and evangelization. And I'm sure I would encourage if anyone's listening who has thoughts and questions, strong opinions, maybe. I put it out on Facebook before we recorded. Does anyone have anything they would want to hear about or anything they would want to make sure people know? And I think we've covered a fair amount of what was said. But you talk about liturgy and like, you know, I put that post out there and it has like 40 comments on it, you know, in an hour and a half or something, because people do have strong feelings and opinions on liturgy. And I think that one of the things we can do best is just to educate ourselves about it and what it is and what the church wants for us from liturgy. So if someone was going to maybe dive a little deeper beyond this lovely conversation we've been having, what are maybe some things people could do to learn more about the liturgy? Is there a particular book or program or anything that you would maybe encourage them to look at? I'm kind of putting you on the spot here.
Yeah. I mean, there's so many good resources now. So many good resources. So don't let me hinder you from exploring.
And yours might be extra nerdy or academic because that's the world you're living in right now.
Well, the strata up there. Oh, it's anyways.
Guilty.
One little book that I enjoy. So certainly there's so many great things. Scott Hahn or the Augustine Institute. There's so many different ways you can go. But there's a little book called What Happens at Mass by a Benedictine monk named Jeremy Driscoll. And it is a very good introduction to just what's happening at the Mass. So
good.
That'd be a place to start.
Yeah, I would also recommend maybe looking at some of the Eucharistic Revival stuff. There are different blogs. Dr. Tim O'Malley has some great stuff, Becoming Eucharistic People, and a few other books they've written out of the McGrath Institute at Notre Dame is doing great work on some of that stuff too. And I know Augustine Institute has some Bible studies on the Revival website as well, of helping people dive into it. So, send us your thoughts on liturgy and questions or whatever we didn't get to, and we can have Father back on and we can throw some things at him while he, you know, disagree with him. No, this lightning rod of liturgy, but it really is, it's not a lightning rod. It's just really, it's actually central to who we are and our identity as Catholics and as kind of a missionary people. So one other thing to put you on the spot, I prep our guests and tell them I'm going to do this, and I forgot to tell you. But anything practically speaking that people can do to connect maybe liturgy and evangelization? So, you know, Go and Make, we want to be a practical resource for people to understand the faith, but also to go live the faith in their day-to-day lives. So anything connected to liturgy, adoration, Mass that they can do to maybe help increase their evangelistic efforts in day-to-day life, maybe some practical tips or steps.
Mm-hmm.
Other than, you know, show up, go to Mass, go to Adoration.
Yeah,
that's a big one.
Yeah, show up. But what does it look like? What's the next step for you to grow in your relationship with Jesus through the liturgy? Just what's the next step? That might be showing up 5 minutes early before Mass to recollect yourself before Mass begins. That might be just showing up for Mass, period. Like, okay, that might be committing to a Eucharistic holy hour once a month or once a week in adoration. That might be reading the readings for Mass the week before or the before going to Sunday Mass or the reflections in your Magnificat. There's just what's the next step? Maybe it's going back to confession. Where are you making room for Jesus in your life? Because if you can encounter Jesus in your life, if you can expand the space for him in your heart through the liturgy, that's going to become that's the fire, that's the source, that's the impetus that then you can talk to somebody about that then. You don't have to say, let me tell you about Jesus and scare people away. And if you're being an overly aggressive evangelist, but if you just say, let me tell you about my experience, but you got to have that experience first. So that's just my, wherever you are, what's the next step? What's the next little thing Jesus is inviting you to do?
Yeah, that's great. I mean, that experience can be really powerful. And I think that's a great, you know, we all have probably like these like memories of important experiences in the liturgy and the Mass in our lives too, that can kind of be a grace to fuel us to want to have those conversations so other people have them too. Actually, that just reminded me, so I'm not going to let you go quite yet. I have one more thought or story, but reminded me of one of those moments in my own life and for a good friend of mine was a funeral Mass. And you were the presider, actually. And it was Rob Ryan, who's of beloved memory, was a seminary classmate of yours for a few years, and died of a brain tumor. This was probably, 2018, I guess?
2018, yeah.
And it was right when all the scandal was breaking out in the church, and it was Cardinal McCarrick and all these kind of hard moments and hard times. And there were a lot of people who were just genuinely questioning their faith in the church and their faith in the church that God gave us, and what is it all worth it? This is all a mess, you know? And those are hard times sometimes. And Rob had passed away, and the funeral was happening. And a friend of mine, and it was a beautiful funeral because Rob had been in the seminary. So of course there's lots of priests and he's probably 20 something, you know, guys vested up on the altar. And and you had a black eye, actually, I think, didn't you?
I'd been hit in the face by a foul ball at the Cardinals baseball game.
That week,
the day he died, yes.
Yeah, right. And you gave a wonderful homily, and I couldn't tell you what it was, but I remember it being wonderful. But it was this experience of community and communion and togetherness. And a friend of mine told me the next week, he said, that liturgy saved my faith. Because it wasn't just that Rob was a great guy and it was this outpouring of his memory. I mean, that was certainly part of it. But it was just the reminder of and the remembrance of the connectedness of all of us, and that what it means to be Catholic is something beyond, again, like one person's shortcomings or failings or the church's institutional failings sometimes. It was a reminder of what it really meant. And I just think that that's a good thing for us to think about or reflect on or to go out on here a little bit too, just that there are just these powerful experiences of grace. And that's really what the Eucharist is and the liturgy is. It's an outpouring of God's grace to us to get us through and to help us unite to him, but really to get us through life closer to him. And it's just a really beautiful memory for me. So just thank you for your own witness and friendship in that. And I think it's really been a beautiful thing. I think about that pretty regularly.
Well, I appreciate you. Yeah, you sharing that. That was a very special Mass, that funeral liturgy. And that was it's awesome to hear you share that. So thanks for that.
Yeah, beautiful. All right, well, we're going to end on that note. So, Father, would you close us in a prayer here?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Good and loving Father, we thank you for the gift of our faith. And we thank you for the gift of the sacred liturgy. This gift you have given us as a means to enter into a friendship with you, a means to heal us, to feed us, to unite us. Renew us in our faith. Renew us in our belief in the Eucharist, in your presence, in your love, in your mercy and forgiveness. May that renewed faith bear fruit in our hearts and in our lives. May it inspire us to share our experience of your love with others in our life, that after being evangelized, we might be evangelists, and that we might invite others into that incredible friendship with you. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father, for that great conversation. Just a reminder, shoot us your thoughts or your questions at evangelization@archstl.org. We'll get those going on a future episode, and we can't do it without you. Please like, share, and subscribe, and we will see you next time.